Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Well, and I think when we minimize this verse and make it about a prayer and a ticket to heaven, we are missing so much of what Jesus is really saying here, which is about, like, he doesn't say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and if you pray to me, you'll go to heaven. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's just talked about how, you know, in his Father's manger, he's talking about building the kingdom of God, right? Mm-hmm. He's talking about that his life is demonstrating how to do it, how to live in the way of love, how to put your ego to death. You know, he's demonstrating to us how to grow and transform spiritually.
Hey, what is up, ladies and gentlemen, kids of all ages, Scott Hodge here with Benjamin Thomas and Anna Hammond, and we are in a series called Rethinking the Bible. We've been having a great conversation these last several weeks, so if you've missed any of them, catch up, because there's some good stuff we've been talking about. Today, we're going to have a Q&R. We call it Q&R because Q&A means questions and answers, and we're not claiming to have all the answers. I mean, Ben might, but we're not. But anyway, we're going to address a couple of questions that have been submitted over these last few weeks. I just want to give a little disclaimer here before we jump in, okay? First of all, I'm a pastor. I am not a Bible scholar, nor am I a theologian. I may be wrong. We might be wrong. We're at the end of the day, anything that we are trying to, any question about the Bible or that the things about the Bible, what the Bible says, it always has to be interpreted. So the things we're sharing with you are just our understandings, our interpretations. You might have a different one. You might disagree with us. That's totally, totally okay. We can respect each other's differences.
We're not theologians. We just play them on TV.
Oh, yes. No.
I don't know what that is.
I think you could make the argument, though, I think that it can be helpful. Like, there are theologians who study and work on theology and write theology, and that's good and important work. But I think you could also argue that we are all theologians.
Because how
we talk about God, how we talk about each other, like, that matters. And so I think that when we do this work of having these conversations, we are theologians in those
theologizing. All right, we got to jump in because I know we have a lot to say about these particular questions. All right, so can we just jump in?
Do it.
Let's do it. You ready?
Hit us.
First question, really good one. If Solomon truly was the wisest man in the world, why did he have 700 wives? Oh, that's so great. I'm just kidding.
what do we say about wisdom evolving with time? And maybe we had to learn by going through that period.
Yeah, I mean, maybe that's how he got so wise.
Yeah. Whoa. That's great.
That's good. Touché. Touché. No, here's the first real question, all right? Oh, man, that's funny. Okay. This is a great, great question, all right? As a Christian, I've been taught that only by accepting Jesus can one reach heaven. Yet, I have a good Hindu friend who lives a truly good and beautiful life and who is very committed to her faith. I struggle to believe that she might not reach heaven simply because of her faith or birthplace. Can you help clarify this for me? And so I'm going to go ahead and just turn it over to Benjamin and Anna. I'll see you guys later.
All right.
good move. I suddenly got a case of that. I got to go pees.
So it's all on me. I hear my kids.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. This is
what a great question, though, you guys.
It is such a good question.
I think this is a question that I've probably been maybe not exactly framed this exact way, but that, you know, I would just say as a child, you know, I was taught in church, God loves everybody unconditionally. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We'd sing songs about all this stuff. But if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior by saying a prayer, by raising your hand, walking down an aisle, whatever it was, you would spend eternity separated from God in a literal place of fire where you would burn forever. That always felt really confusing. Like, I think if we're intellectually honest about it, and I know it could be argued, well, you can't be intellectually whatever, the Bible's different, faith is different. But no, I'm sorry. It felt so confusing even as a kid, you know?
I would go beyond intellectually honest and more paying attention to your body, what it says as honesty, because I had that same similar reaction kind of growing up, because I grew up in a conservative Catholic kind of environment. And And it wasn't maybe as direct as what you experienced, probably, Scott, for sure. But it was sort of implied. And I remember we had these neighbors and they were Jewish. And they were really good friends of ours. And we ended up going to like their bar mitzvahs and everything. They're a beautiful family. But there was something just in me that was like, no about that. That just felt like, that's just unavoidably felt like the opposite narrative of the idea of God being love. And everything, all the stories and what I understood, even growing up as who the person of Jesus was. And I think that it kind of, I guess over time for me personally, that it intensified, but I figured out how to compartmentalize that question enough to make it through like going to school to learn about this stuff in seminary, and then going to work in ministry, and found ways to compartmentalize that question to put it over here.
Yeah.
Until I think there were some moments, and it was probably around some of different waves of faith deconstruction and reconstruction, that I got a little bit more bold to really get honest about it. I think the more bold I got with my honesty about it, the more I felt light and going, oh, you know, I see now a way of that particular framework can be just deadly harmful for people.
Sure.
Separating. So I don't know. I've had the whole, but yeah, it's still a great question. Anna, what's your background with all of this?
My background with all of it. I mean, I grew up in a Baptist church, so you know, like the idea of going to hell was real and scary. I have a sibling who would really struggle with the question of assurance. You know, every little thing that they did wrong, they would have to pray again, you know, just in case the first time wasn't good enough.
Mm-hmm. Did you guys get saved as many times as I did, by the way?
Probably.
I'm like more saved than the average person, I feel like, because. Sorry.
Yeah, there's an area in Chicago where like just statistically all the homeless people have prayed the sinner's prayer like a certain number of times, because there's so many outreach groups that will be like, we got this many homeless people to pray the sinner's prayer. And it's like, there's only a certain number, you know.
I'm afraid I was actually probably one of them. not the homeless one person, but one of the people evangelized.
You were going to do outreach.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
I grew up in an inner city church. And so for me, I was always the one where the summer mission teams would come from their suburban churches and like try to evangelize to all the little kids. And I was the one who was like, you're not doing it right. Like,
Yeah.
I know how this goes. Lots of people have told me the story before.
Yeah, right. Oh my gosh.
But yeah, I think for me, the question that I come back to with this is why do we ask this? Why does this question bother us so much? And I think there's a couple different reasons for that. But I think one of the big ones is the question of like, why would a good God, you know? And I think another one is sort of like more ego driven of who's in, who's out, you know, who's okay and who's not okay. There's that kind of smugness that comes of like, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I know where I'm going when I die.
Yeah.
You know where you're going when you die? You know, it's like,
smugness
to that. But I think the bottom line of it is that as we encounter differences and rub shoulders with all kinds of people, we learn and grow and experience just the diversity of our world. I think there are a lot of different perspectives on how things could work outside of just, you have to pray a prayer. And then when you die, you go to heaven. But I think that this question, the first thing that I want to know if someone asks this question is, are you doing it out of fear for yourself and out of ego? Or are you doing it because you see something in your neighbor that is good?
That's good.
And that you're like, that person doesn't deserve to die.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, that's so good. I think you're right. When you start to, for me, it was like as a kid reading National Geographic, flipping through the pages, learning about the world, started traveling as I got older, meeting people who were different. Of course, when you travel and you get out of the country, you start meeting people who are, I mean, you do, it happens here as well, but you know, but finding, these people, many people I would meet around the world, who were different religion, very sincere, very lovely, honestly, at times more Christ-like than a lot of Christians I've known.
Right.
And I remember thinking, how in the world can this good, all-loving God send millions and millions of people to burn in eternal torment just because they didn't connect with modern Christianity or they were raised in a different culture, religion, or whatever? Because if that's true, I mean, think about this. If it's true, you know, this narrative that says only those who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior go to heaven, then God's own people, the Jews, would also be eternally lost because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. It just didn't make sense.
Hence, my Jewish neighbors who that's kind of the underlying story there. And
I guess, yeah, totally. Because does God punish people for thousands of years in this infinite eternal torment for things they did in a few finite years of their life? If so, what kind of faith is this? Or maybe a better question is, what kind of God is this, honestly?
And also the story that we cling to. I mean, we sing on Easter the song, you know, "Oh death, where is your sting?" You know, we claim this victory over evil. We claim victory over death. And it's like, is it really victory if Satan is consigned to exile or annihilation or whatever and takes the mass of humanity with him?
Yeah, right.
That's not good news. That's not
good news.
Yeah. And I don't think that's what Jesus is pointing to. I mean, if we look at scripture, Jesus, the modern narrative that we have, that you have to pray this prayer and then you'll go to heaven. That's not in the Bible.
Well, and it's not only in the Bible, there's a slant, there's a certain interpretation of certain key passages of the Bible that were constructed to put that together. A lot of that didn't come until much later, too. Like, I think a lot of us, especially those of us who grew up in those circles, we assume sometimes that that's the only perspective. And then when you, like what Scott said, you start traveling and you meet other people and you see some different ways, even in different ways of encountering the person of Jesus in Christ, in Christianity, and you start to see, oh, wait a minute, that's maybe not the entirety of the whole thing. That doesn't define the whole picture and scope of Christianity even.
Right.
Okay.
Both when you travel outside and when you look back throughout Christian history and the tradition that stands.
That's right. What you find is modern Christianity, what we're all familiar with, is a very narrow sliver and in the big picture. And we have my evangelical background has a very narrow way of looking at all of this. You know, let's jump to a verse that a lot of people use. You know, they will often point to John 14:6, right? Where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? I like, there's just a couple verses that this whole idea hinges on, that if you don't do this exact thing, you will not go to heaven, right? This is one of them. I would love for us to talk about it for like 2 minutes. What's your take on this?
The word way, I think, is underutilized in most modern and Christian settings. I think even the early Christians understood themselves as the way. And so this idea of the way of Christ being a way that leads to life. And to me, this is more related to John 10:10, which talks about living a full life. So it has more to do with a full living and full hearted living, than it does separation from the eternal or God or divine, or however you want to call it.
Yeah, I suppose the question is like, was this a statement of exclusivity?
Right.
Like, if you give mental assent to me,
right,
then you get to heaven, or was this statement, I am the way, the truth, and life, saying, listen, it's through my life of surrender, my life of saying yes to the Father, my life of loving unconditionally, and through my teachings and through my death, through my resurrection, that I am showing you the path to ultimate transformation. Showing you the truest, best, most integrated life you could ever experience, right?
With a little less emphasis on the I, which I think a lot of us imply in there, like that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and a little more emphasis on the am and the presence and the being the I am-ness of it, which is also then tied to Old Testament stuff. So I think there's way more to this than we even know.
Well, and I think when we minimize this verse and make it about a prayer and a ticket to heaven, we are missing so much of what Jesus is really saying here, which is about, like, he doesn't say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and if you pray to me, you'll go to heaven. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's just talked about how, you know, in his Father's manger, he's talking about building the kingdom of God, right? Mm-hmm. He's talking about that his life is demonstrating how to do it, how to live in the way of love, how to put your ego to death. You know, in Philippians 2, Paul writes about how, you know, Christ emptied himself, right? He's demonstrating to us how to grow and transform spiritually. Mm-hmm. How to build the kingdom of God here on earth. And he starts out this speech, like, you know, a few verses ahead of this, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Like, this isn't supposed to freak us out and make us afraid of getting it wrong. This is supposed to comfort us and show us that by living in the way of Jesus, we can be made whole and be loved and learn to love.
So, you know, there's been a lot of over the years since the early church, there's been all kinds of, I mean, this is an age old question. This isn't just like something we came up with 5 years ago, right? And so theologians and writers and the like have been, there's been a lot of theories that have sort of emerged. There's one in particular that I thought I would point out that I find to be interesting. It's by Matthew Fox. He wrote a book called One River, Many Wells. And his theory is that all religions, okay, which are the wells, draw from the same divine source, the river, let's say. And he writes about how each well represents, you know, there can be a well, each well represents a different religious tradition, cultural expression, personal spiritual experiences or whatever. And so depending on where you were born, depending on like the person who asked the question, their friend, they're Hindu, I'm assuming that maybe they were born in India or they're in an Indian family. So depending on where you're born, what religion you were raised in, or that you've just simply chosen, your well might be, my well is Christianity, right? Someone else's well might be Hinduism. Someone else's might be Judaism or Islam, but they all connect to the same river. And I don't know if Matthew Fox says this, but in conversations I've had with other friends about this whole idea is that perhaps that river is the Christ River, you know? And so it's like, maybe Christ is the connection to the Father, but maybe there's many connections to Christ.
So I mean, what you're saying, sure, to use the technical term, right? Yeah. What you're not saying, you're not arguing that like religious pluralism, right? That's the technical term, that all religions lead to God. But you're saying more of a line of universal reconciliation, that through Christ, that through Christ, all people will eventually be saved. Yeah.
That articulates.
Just because I'm, I'm articulating that because I know that those are some words that some people may know and can get hung up on. So I just want to clarify that. Yeah.
No, that's good.
That's a good clarification. But I think then starts to ask a question that we got to a couple of weeks ago, but about talking about Christ and even what do you understand Christ to be? And our traditional understanding of Christ is one way of understanding that as Jesus Christ, the man who walked in Nazareth and all that. And the way that Matthew Fox is presenting it there, the way that you're kind of restating that, Scott, alludes a little bit more to a universal Christ or a connective tissue of God that kind of runs through all these.
This is the Christ that's written about in the scriptures in a handful of places that it feels very, way before its time, you know, but in him we live and move and have our being. All things were created through him, in him, by him. Like this, the Christ presence permeates this world and it permeates our lives, whether we realize it or not, right?
Mm-hmm. And I think one of the big things that catches people with this one is that it's the idea that it minimizes the severity of wrongdoing, you know, and like mm-hmm. that it minimizes justice. Like, oh, God's just gonna forget, you know, God's just going to let Hitler into heaven.
Yep.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think that makes a lot of sense. That's something that I think it's good to consider and dive into and not just, you know, be like, well, no, it's, you know, doesn't that, you know, we'll just brush that under the carpet.
Right.
But I think what we can say is actually this maximizes the importance of the Christ, the work of the Christ. Mm. It maximizes the importance of what Jesus said. And there's lots of, it sounds like so out there and you're like, oh my gosh, like, is this even Christian? And yes, this is Orthodox. This is actually like, you know, Christian belief. Again, it's a much wider river than we do.
Right.
But there's lots of biblical basis for this. Like looking at my notes here, you know, 1 John, Jesus' death, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Yep. And there's lots of biblical support for this, this way of thinking.
Well, and I think we confuse sometimes when you talked about justice, and I think there's some of us get hung up on it because the Hitler question, right? Oh, God's just going to let Hitler be off the hook or something like that. And I think we confuse justice with like retribution. With retribution mm-hmm. is a little bit more this like very, it's, it comes from a human place and it comes from a limited emotional understanding of what anger is. But justice and working toward kingdom justice and God's justice has more to do with taking those who are at a disadvantage and the oppressed and the outsiders and the excluded and bringing them in. And that's the kind of movement that we see repeated throughout the Old Testament and then the New Testament and then in the church to follow. So that, like, that's, to me, that's the river. Like that's the way of understanding justice that feels really healing and doesn't require me to believe that God's going to send Hitler to hell.
Yeah.
Right. And again, with the whole maximizing thing, like Jesus told us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like what a remarkable, let's imagine that mm-hmm. there is some kind of afterlife situation where Hitler gets to meet Jesus and is transformed and is repentant and Jesus loves him. And he like, you know, or any evil person, like how amazing is Christ, you know, right. like to be able to
the reconciliation that, nature of it. Yeah.
Totally. Yeah. That most of us will be like, well, he deserves to. And there's Jesus who we are all supposed to be emulating, who is like offering love and forgiveness and mercy and like a chance for redemption and renewal. Like
there's a reason why Jesus on the cross was able to look out at those who are murdering him and say, Father, forgive them. They mm-hmm. don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. If he's, do we believe that Jesus was the representation of God and was God, was divine? Yes, we do. So if Jesus was giving us a picture of God, why does it surprise us? Right. But it does because it's so different than how we tend to live and think about justice and these kinds of things. Man, we're running out of time. I can't believe this. We were going to try to tackle a whole nother question. I don't know what we were thinking. We're going to hold off and do that next week. But I want to say that I just kind of want to close with two quick things and jump in, please, because I think we can go another few minutes. It's not a big deal. I think we have to think about this. This is a very, because the version of the story that says the majority of mankind will burn in hell forever, that is a very, very, very exclusive faith, right? There's very few that are going to make it. Well, what's interesting to me when you look at the life of Jesus, it's interesting to note that it was constantly the exclusive attitude of groups like the Pharisees mm-hmm. that most often angered Jesus. And then like in ways that obviously infuriated them, Jesus, he loved to compare like the kingdom of God to a party. And he would demonstrate this, the borders of the kingdom are wide open. And he would host or he would participate in parties and would welcome the most notorious sinners because they too were welcomed, you know? Yeah. It's like this it wouldn't make sense when you look at Jesus and the life of Jesus to say mm-hmm. that only a few are going to really make it. Oh, no, but Jesus threw the big parties, you know?
And the party is now and here, right? That's the other deeper message that we miss out on. When we externalize, right. when we take salvation, this idea of salvation, and turn it into an afterlife experience, you're either invited to the big house party that God's throwing in the sky or not.
Yeah.
We mm-hmm. miss out on what actual salvation is, which is a repurposing and a rethinking of our entire way of being now and here to reclaim humans in life and earth as it is right now. Like that's the work that he's inviting us to. And that's the work, the party's now, it's happening.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anybody want to add anything more before I close, bring everything to a close here in a second?
I think I just want to say again, I know I kind of said this at the beginning, but as we all ponder these questions, as you who are listening, ponder these questions, what is it bringing up in your heart? Like, is it bringing up for you like smugness, proving energy, fear and shame? Or is it bringing up for you hope and renewal? And as you consider these questions, like what is making you wider and more closer to love? Mm-hmm. That's, I think, how we know like that we're doing it. We're doing it right. We're on the right track. We might not have the right answer, but we have the right response, right?
We at least get our toes dipped in the river.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Anna. I'm actually going to not say what I was. Yeah, that was a beautiful way to wrap this up. Next weekend, we're going to dive into the second question that we foolishly thought we could actually tackle today. And the question, should I say what the question is?
Yeah, do it.
Oh, what the hell?
What does the Bible say about hell?
What the hell?
Yeah, what does... So that's going to be the...
literal gonna, what the hell.
Pick that one up next week. And so invite your friends and family members to tune in as we talk about H-E double hockey sticks, baby.
I forgot to tell you guys. I'm going to be out of town.
Right.
That day.
Nice. Perfect. Perfect.
So it'll be fully off
Benjamin,
the rails.
Anna, thank you guys for this, your input and things you shared. And this was fun. We're going to look forward to continuing the conversation on hell next week.
In hell?
Be fine.
On hell.
Thanks, guys.
See ya.
Bye.
Once again, thank you, Benjamin Thomas, Anna Hammond. What a great conversation. What an intriguing conversation. I love that we're not afraid to dive into some of these, what could be considered quite controversial topics. Well, in so many church communities. But it's a conversation that I hope doesn't stop here. And so whether you're watching this by yourself, whether you gathered with a few friends or you're at one of our table gatherings, we'd love for you to bring your voice and your wisdom, your ideas to this conversation today. And so to help you do that, I want to give you three conversation starters to help you get started. All right. Here's the first one. What thoughts, feelings, or ideas did this conversation bring up for you today? Real simple. What thoughts, maybe not simple, I don't know. What thoughts, feelings, or ideas did this conversation bring up for you today? Here's the next one. For those of you who grew up in the Christian faith, when did you first become aware of other religions or spiritual paths distinct from Christianity? And there's a second part to this question. How has that awareness influenced your faith journey? Let me repeat it one more time. For those of you who grew up in the Christian faith, when did you first become aware of other religions or spiritual paths distinct from Christianity? And how has that awareness influenced your faith journey? I've got one more. But before I give you this last one, I want to quote
one of the greatest intellectual giants of the 20th century, a Christian apologist, and arguably one of the most influential writers of his day, C.S. Lewis, who in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote these words. There are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but who are so strongly attracted by him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand. There are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of the religion which are in agreement with Christianity and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. I want to read it again, and I really want you to grasp what he's saying here, okay? And we'll just leave this quote up for you so you can sort of sit with it for a moment. Again, here's the quote. There are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but who are so strongly attracted by him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand. He goes on and he writes, there are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. C.S. Lewis. So here and in other of his writings, Lewis hints at a more inclusive understanding of salvation. And so I'm curious, what are your thoughts on his perspective? Could this inclusivity apply to people of other faiths or those who don't identify with any religion? I'd love for you to chew on this. What are your thoughts on this perspective? Could this inclusivity apply to people of other faiths or those who don't identify with any religion? So there's some good ones there for you. What a thought-provoking topic, and one that has always, throughout history and even today, leaves room for various opinions, ideas, and thoughts, which, on a side note, is one of the things that I think makes the Orchard such a unique spiritual community. You know, our goal isn't to try and get everyone to agree on every point of doctrine or the meaning of every scripture. No. There is room for various opinions and various understandings. I mean, this is part of the reason there's so many different denominations and sects of Christianity. But at the same time, I do hope and pray as we even are able to bring our own voices and our own opinions and ideas, I do hope and pray that we are all challenged to grow, to expand, to ask great questions, to live with open hearts, and to become people who aren't afraid to radically live out and bring Christ's love to this world around us. That's my hope, my prayer, friends. I want to remind you to join us for next weekend's digital liturgy as we continue to respond to some really great questions that you've submitted to us. Also, I know it's summertime, and so a lot of us will be traveling and busy with summer fun. I hope you have a lot of fun this summer. But as you do so, I want to encourage you not to forget to take the Orchard with you. And you can do so by subscribing to our weekly podcast, which you can find by going to orchardconversations.com. You can click the link in the chat window if you're watching this on Sunday. Hope you will stay connected because, friends, it's going to be a great summer for us as a community. We're going to go some really cool places over these next couple of months. One last thing. The Orchard exists because of people like you. People whose lives have been impacted by the work God is doing in and through this community and who help financially support this work on a regular basis. And so first off, I want to say a big thank you to those of you who helped make this happen. I pray and hope that the generosity you display not only does something great through you, but I hope it also does something great in you. And then I'd also like to invite those of you who are not yet supporting this work to consider doing so. Your consistent gift, whether it's $10, $20, $50 a month, a week, whatever you're able to do, makes a huge difference, all right? Now, there's a couple ways you can give. You can click on the link in the chat window if you're watching this on Sunday. You can also go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com, or you can even mail a check made payable to The Orchard, send it to P.O. Box 7688, Aurora, Illinois 60507. Friends, thank you so much for your support. It is making a big, big difference. Now, before you go, I want to leave you with a benediction. All right, friends, may, listen, open your hearts. May the divine source guide us on our journey. In our diversity, let us find unity. In our questions, let us find understanding. And in it all, may our hearts be open, our spirits be receptive, and our love be inclusive, reflecting the boundless grace that embraces all. Amen. Friends, again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to seeing you again soon, and know that you are loved.